I'm really excited to be here. Kathy and I have such a powerful relationship with Pastor Bronk and Candy. God has knit us together in really a supernatural way. Your pastor is one of the very few preachers that I can listen to. What I've started doing is going back and taking old cassette tapes from back when Kathy and I first got saved, got married, sermons that we had heard years ago. I'm talking over 30 years old. And listening to those and dubbing them over onto the computer because, you know, a sermon that is worth listening to, you don't want to lose it. And once I have finished all of that, I may make that, put them all together on an MP3 CD and make them available because they're from different preachers, some you've never heard of. And what was interesting is that some of those sermons were by preachers. Well, the first time I heard the sermon, I thought, glory to God, this is some of the best stuff I've ever heard in my life. Why, my life had changed. Well, here now 30 years later, I go back and I'm listening. It's, God have mercy, I listened to this. And some of them, I can't get 5 or 10 minutes into it, and I've got to stop it, and this ain't happening. And just what we're doing is we still have inmates who are students at our Bible college, and some of these prisons still demand that the inmates use cassette tapes. It's getting hard to find cassette tapes. So the reason I'm going through all of this, we're recycling those tapes to use them again. Anyway, it's just been amazing how that over the years, what I used to think was, you know, just incredible revelation from the Lord. Now it's like, that's not even scriptural. How in the world? Why would you say this? You know, man, I thought you were, you know, and I really have to guard myself because I don't want to start getting too critical. You know what I'm saying? But hey, if it's wrong, it's wrong. I mean, what are you going to do? So anyway, this week is going to be really special. And I'm looking forward to what God is going to do. And some of what I'm saying tonight, I will be repeating on Sunday morning for the benefit of those who are not here tonight. But I am going to, during the course of this week, especially starting on Sunday morning, I am going to teach a series that I have never taught anywhere, not even in my own church. This is something that, and I'll give you the background of it, how this series came about. I'll share a little bit more about it this coming Sunday morning, but it's been on the back burner, I'd say, somewhere between maybe 7 and 10, 12 years, waiting, just waiting, waiting, and waiting. And as I was looking to come down here, praying about what the Lord would have me share, first off, He impressed upon me to share a sermon that I had shared just within a week at my own church. And I don't normally like to do that because the way I look at it, you know, you could go to our website and listen or download a sermon. You could order the CD and or, you know, whatever. So it's available. I don't necessarily have to go and teach it again, but He impressed it upon me, and I'll get into that here in just a moment. But then it's going to lead into what we're going to begin on Sunday morning. And I'll just tell you now while I'm thinking about it, what I'm going to share with you Sunday morning is the kind of a sermon that for me, if I were sitting in a service hearing it, I would be on the inside jumping up and down because I would be so excited over hearing this and seeing this shared in Scripture. It's going to be a lot of teaching and a lot of, you'll see when we get there on Sunday. But I'm telling you, if you can be there Sunday morning, you want to be here for this. You want to hear this. I believe it's going to change your life. Now, and I'm not just, you know, every preacher says that. This sermon's going to change your life. Well, some of them change it for the better, and some of them don't. Hallelujah. But this series that I'm going to be teaching this week, and this is like the introduction to it, is all about bringing a congregation to a place of greater unity and walking in a greater anointing. What we're going to be learning about is how to draw on the anointing that is already residing on the shepherd. What I'm going to teach this week, I cannot teach in every church. You'll understand why as the series goes, and I'll go into more explanation about that on Sunday. But I can hear. And there's a reason for that. It's because of the walk your pastor has with God. When I show these things to you in Scripture, I believe it's going to make a powerful impact upon you. But the goal is for this congregation collectively to rise up to a place in God where you've never been. Not that you have never had the opportunity to get there, but let's say that you're standing at a door. I'll give you an example. When we flew in, the plane landed here and landed in Fort Myers. And we were sitting, it was a Boeing 737. We were on literally the last row. It looked like it was a mile from where we were sitting up to the front of the plane. So we're waiting for everybody to get off. And you know, it kind of takes a while. People get their luggage and all this. So I'm waiting. And finally, we can go. And I said, I got to go to the restroom. And the restroom was right there beside where we were sitting. So I go in, and I'm there in the restroom. And all of a sudden, the lights went out. I mean, there was no light, period. None. And I'm trying to figure out how to get out of there. I can't find the doorknob to get out of the restroom. And Kathy's standing out there, and she hears all this scratching and clawing on the... She said, are you trying to get out? I said, yes. Well, you know what? The doorknob was there the whole time. I just did not know how to find it and turn it to open the door. It was there the whole time. What I'm going to be sharing with you from Scripture this week, it's been there the whole time. But if you don't know it's there, then you don't know how to apply it. You don't know how to use it. So this whole week is geared toward this congregation becoming stronger in the Lord, becoming a lighthouse that shines brighter in this community, getting to a place of being used by God to bring about the fullness of His will in the Immokalee region. You know, you confess for a revival like we confess for a revival. Well, this is a part of getting to that place of revival. But you see, this couldn't happen if it weren't for the fact that, generally speaking, in this congregation, you are walking at a place with God where most congregations aren't. Now, I know that everybody who's a part of this church is walking at a different spiritual level, a different level of maturity. We understand it. That's the way it is in any church. But in this church, the overall status of this congregation is at a higher level than in most congregations. Because of that, God is going to be able to deliver this to you this week. Now, what you do with it after that is totally up to you. But I truly believe that it's going to change lives. I truly believe that the majority of the people who call this their home church, they're going to begin to apply this. They're going to understand it. You are going to realize, okay, this is another, let's just call it a key to the kingdom that we're going to be able to use and walk in, and we're going to see God do greater things than we've ever seen before. Now, tonight, what I want to do is, like I said, this kind of leads into it because this particular message, I taught it at my church maybe a week ago. I don't remember the exact date, but As the Lord was impressing upon me to share this tonight. In fact, I sent your pastor an email and asked him, will I be ministering in the Friday night service? I just want to get my preparations right. And he said, yes, you know, we'll have you do some ministry. So I thought, okay, this is what I'll do. And I really believe that this was what God wanted me to do. It's just not normal for me to like re-preach a sermon like this. Well, this morning, we were sitting around having breakfast. And I have no idea how the conversation went this direction. No clue. But somehow, we ended up talking about, and I wasn't the one that initiated this. I'm just kind of sitting there listening. And, you know, Sister Candy and, you know, my wife Kathy, I mean, this conversation is going in the direction of what the Lord wanted me to share tonight, which was what I had preached at my church. And He was sharing with me, I want you to preach it, but I want you to preach it from a little bit different perspective with just a little bit different emphasis, but it's the same sermon. And so here they are talking about that. I'm sitting there listening to this. They're quoting from scriptures that I'm going to be using here tonight. And I'm thinking, they got to stop because I got to preach this tonight. They can't, you know, they're going to steal my thunder here. But I was amazed. It was like the Lord was confirming to me, this is what I want you to do tonight. So praise God.
Amen.
And because I know that's what He wants me to do tonight, I know what He's wanting me to do this week. And I'm excited about this.
Praise God.
So what I want you to do is open up to Psalm chapter 119. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture here at the beginning. Passages you've all heard, passages you've all read, passages you've all heard preached. Psalm chapter 119. And what I'm going to do as we go through this is give you a few moments. I want to be sure that you have time to get to these scriptures to read along with me. But in Psalm 119, just pick it up in verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. But what are the judgments of God's mouth? Well, simply put, Scripture. So, with my lips have I spoken out loud, confessed His word. And He says, thy word have I hid in my heart. Well, you can't confess what you don't know. So, let's just broaden this from, you know, oh no, you know, I got to memorize it. Well, you know what? Let's broaden it and say, not only should we have it memorized, but at the same time, open, read, and confess as we're reading from Scripture. Let's not limit it just to memorization. So, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, let's expand this just a little bit. Thy word have I hid in my heart so I may declare it lined up with what you have spoken. In other words, may my confession line up with your confession, what you have said. Now let's look over in Luke chapter 6. Try to keep all these things in mind as we go here. In Luke chapter 6, we're going to look at one verse, and it's verse 45. Luke 6, 45. Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Well, we just read, your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you, that what I speak will be the same thing that you have spoken, that my confession will be the same as your confession. And here Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart. Well, how do I have good treasure in my heart? By sowing the word into my heart. So now I have good treasure in my heart. Therefore, out of this good treasure, which should eventually become the abundance of my heart, I will speak. I will confess. And he says, you know, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. Well, very briefly, what would be evil treasure and what would be evil speaking? Well, let's just say it like this. That which contradicts what God has spoken. We'll just leave it simply at that. So then, my confession is supposed to line up with God's confession, which is His word. Now, if my confession doesn't line up with God's confession, then really, in a way, I could say that I'm now speaking evil. I'm speaking contrary to what God has said. I may not be speaking sinfully, you understand what I mean, but I'm speaking contrary to who He is and what He has spoken. Well, let's look at something else. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We'll look again here, just one verse. This is where Jesus is in the wilderness and He's having the confrontation with the devil. And in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 4, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, if that's the case, then what I need to do is find out what has come forth out of the mouth of God. Well, I do that by getting into His Word, by getting into Scripture. This is what God has spoken, and I'm supposed to live by it. Now, if I'm supposed to live by it, as you and I both know, it is impossible to go through life without speaking, without talking. We know that. So if I'm supposed to live by every word that God has spoken, then doesn't it stand to reason that in my day-to-day life, what I speak should be lining up with God and what He said? Not that I'm quoting Scripture all the time. You understand what I mean. But how I speak, the manner of my speech, should line up with the structure of the Word of God. In other words, never a negative confession. Do you understand the concept, what I mean by that? Now let's take this a little further. Look over in Mark 11. You know, how in the world can you teach anything about confessing and confession if you don't go to Mark 11?
That's right.
In Mark chapter 11, let's just two verses here, 22 and 23. Jesus says, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Well, that, I don't know about you, but that pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? I'm supposed to speak and believe and not doubt in my heart. Well, what is supposed to be in my heart? Thy word have I hid in my heart. The abundance of my heart. Supposed to be the word of God. So, I'm speaking to the mountain. Well, what's the mountain? I don't care. Just whatever you deal with. Whatever the problem. Whatever. Okay, that's the mountain in my life. I'm supposed to be speaking to this mountain. And I'm supposed to tell it, get out of my life. And I'm not supposed to doubt in my heart. But I'm supposed to believe that what I say will come to pass, and I'll have whatsoever I say. Well, the pattern for that really was started back in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be, and there was. So a lot of people want to criticize confession, but I mean, guys, how are you going to deal with this? The verses we've seen so far, this passage right here, it's obvious God's wanting us to speak that which lines up with His Word. Correct? I'm not trying to mislead you. Seriously, we know this, what we're seeing here. Okay, well, let's take a look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now, technically, this verse is not about faith and confession. If you leave this verse in context, it's talking about you better continue your walk in Jesus Christ and not go back to the law for salvation, not turn to any other god. You know what I'm saying here? He says, no, you hold fast to your profession of faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation because He's faithful that's promised. Well, we understand that. But there's a principle here. Hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, without doubting. So, I'm not going to let go of my profession of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But if I take this concept a little bit further, then I need to hold fast to my profession, my confession of the Word of God, of His promises. Whatever I see in His Word, I should hold fast to this and not waver. Because He's faithful, that's promised. So therefore, if I see God's promises in His Word, then I can take those promises, I can begin to apply them to my life, and I can begin to profess them, knowing that He is faithful to His Word, and even though I may not see the full manifestation of my professed promise He made today, I may not see that manifestation today, or tomorrow, or next week, He is faithful. He is faithful to His Word. And so therefore, I know I can keep making these professions, these confessions, that originate in His Word, and I know He stands behind His Word. He said it will not return void. It will return, or it will accomplish everything He sends it forth to accomplish. So I take His words, I make them my words, because I'm the one with the authority in this world, and I begin to speak His words and speak His promises and confess them over my life, over my situations, then I know He's faithful. He will not turn His back on His word. He will not turn His back on me. Amen. Well, now let's take a look in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Now you and I both know that when you start talking about faith and confession, there are scriptures all over the Bible that we could use in teaching this. We're just hitting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. By the time we're done here, this is going to be the last one. We'll take the last passage we'll look at to this. 6 different passages out of what? Maybe hundreds in Scripture? But in this, right now, Romans chapter 14, verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I have heard preachers stand up and use the last few words of this verse. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And they've hammered this to make it sound like, dear God in heaven, if I'm not saying the right things, then I'm not speaking faith words. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if I'm not speaking faith words, you know, what it says right here is sin. Does that mean, if I'm not confessing the right thing, that I'm now in sin? Well, the way some of them teach it, yeah. But I want you to see something here. He said, he that doubteth is damned. Well, Jesus said, confess and don't doubt in your heart. You'll have what you say. Here it says, he that doubteth is damned. Well, I don't want to be damned. I mean, I'm even feeling guilty saying that word. But it's there in Scripture, so I can use it tonight in this sermon. He that doubteth is damned. I don't want to be damned. Well, then you better get your confession right. Well, here's the thing. This 23rd verse has nothing to do with faith and confession. If you leave it in the context of the chapter, let me summarize it loosely this way. Paul is speaking to mature Christians, and he's saying, listen, you've got people who are babes in Christ. They don't understand everything yet. Some of them are still struggling with the concept of eating certain meats, drinking certain things. Have patience with them. And if you sit down and they get offended if you're going to eat meat, then don't eat meat. Just stick with the veggies and the salad. Just leave the meat alone. Because they think if you eat the meat, you're committing some kind of a sin. Well, anyway, that's what this 23rd verse is talking about. It's talking about your relationships as a mature Christian with babes in Christ, and encouraging them to grow. So anytime a preacher stands up and uses this 23rd verse to come against believers, as far as, you know, your wrong confession and so forth, well, they're using that verse out of context. But the reason I threw it in here tonight is because it has been used out of context, and a lot of people have come under condemnation because of it. Okay, now let's think about all these verses that we've read tonight, all these things that I've shared. I have not said anything wrong. I have not... We've not taken them out of context. In fact, I've explained where some have been taken out of context. But let's think about this whole concept of what we're taught concerning faith and confession. How that you had better not confess the wrong thing. Haven't we heard that, you know, here's the word of God, here's His promises. You know, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. Bless God, don't confess sickness over yourself. Don't, you know, just, you better not confess poverty over yourself. Don't say you can't pay your bills. You confess those bills being paid. And if you confess those bills aren't paid, if you say, I don't have the money to pay my bills, that is a wrong confession. That is a negative confession. And you are separating yourself from the promises of God. I mean, haven't we kind of heard it taught like that? Well, I know I have. Now, here's the thing. We've heard that. I don't know, I can't speak for you. But for me, and I know a boatload of other Christians, we've heard it taught like that to the point that we get afraid to open our mouths and talk. Exactly. When we're in a conversation with somebody and they say something like, well, how you doing? We stand there for a few minutes and try to think of the best way to say it so that it's not a negative confession and we don't end up calling down curses on ourselves. We don't end up saying something stupid. It's going to cause our house to burn down or somebody running into the... Our daughters to bring home people with tattoos and piercings and everything else. You understand? You understand what I'm talking about? Isn't that what we were this morning at the breakfast table? These were the things we were talking about. And so you get to this place to where, you know, you're afraid to say anything. You're afraid to talk. You're afraid to, I mean, you don't know what to do. And you're afraid that if you say the wrong thing, God's going to get mad at you. And boy, it's going to open the door for the devil to come in and steal, kill, and destroy. And you know, you sit and you listen to these sermons week after week or year after year. I mean, all, you know, after a period of years, those sermons begin to take root on the inside. The problem is we can't deny what we've heard and seen in the Word of God concerning what we're supposed to speak. So therefore, it's like, well, yeah, I see that. Oh, I better get my confession. Does your confession line up? Does your confession meet the confession of God? Now, I'm being a little dramatic here. You'll see in just a moment. And so, man, we don't know what to say sometimes. And so what we do is we learn to say the right things. We get around other Christians. They ask, how you doing? I'm blessed. And, you know, I mean, yes, don't we? Well, you know, brother, how you feeling? I'm telling you by his stripes. I'm telling, listen, I'm, look at me. I'm run through a troop, leap over a wall. Bless God. Don't mess with me. I'm looking for demons to whoop on. Well, you know, how's your son doing? Oh, I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, he loves the Lord with all of his heart. But on the inside, what we know is this. Man, my leg, it stinking hurts. I don't want to be at church today. I want to be at home. I want to have it raised up on the bed. You know, and I tell you, I want to cry is what I want to do. It hurts so bad. Yeah, and my son, the punk, I'd like to smash his face. I'm tired of his mouth. You follow what I'm saying? How things going? I'll tell you how things are going. My car is going to get repoed tomorrow. You going to give me a ride? See, that's what's really going on in our lives. When we wake up in the morning, that's what's staring us in the face. That's life on this earth. But bless God, don't you confess it. Because if you confess it, it's going to happen. Hey, I got news for you. I don't have to confess it. It's already happening. It don't need my help. It's here. But you know what? Your laughter, it confirms every one of you in here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You do. Okay, now, have we not established with the Word of God that we are supposed to confess the Word of God? Say it a little differently. The Word of God is supposed to be the foundation for everything we speak. Is that not correct? That's not a trick question. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Now, knowing that, doesn't it stand to reason that if I find something in Scripture that could be considered a principle for confession, could I not accurately then apply it to my life and speak accordingly? Sure. That meant to confuse or anything. I mean, obviously, yeah. If God doesn't want it in there and doesn't want me living by it, then don't put it in there. But if I'm supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that's what I'm supposed to do. So let's take a look at something interesting in the Word of God. Turn over to James. In my opinion, James is the best book in the Bible. Hallelujah. I don't know how many of you caught that. I said that the other day in our church, and somebody said, I didn't get that till like 5-10 minutes later. That's right, your name is Jim. James. Okay, now I get it. Okay, moving right along. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Now, we're going to start off here in verse 14 and read two verses. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now look at the beginning of verse 14. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, number one, doctrine and everything else. Correction, reproof, your daily life, and so on and so forth. We know that. So therefore, we could accurately and correctly read what we've just read as the Holy Spirit speaking that to us in this room right now. So imagine it like this. Here we are sitting in this room, and here's the Holy Spirit in front of all of us. And he says, I'm looking out across the congregation. Is there any sick among you? Now, what are we supposed to say? I've always been taught, you don't confess sickness. Because if you start to confess your sickness, that opens the door for the sickness. Don't confess your sickness, confess your healing. But now here's the Holy Spirit asking, is any sick among you? Well, I don't know. I mean, yes you do. Yes you do. What if it's you? Is there any sick among you? Well, on the one hand, here's the Holy Spirit asking the question. Now, if you don't say yes, are you not lying? If you say, no, not me, bless God, I'm not sick. And the Holy Spirit says, you know what? You've been coughing, hacking, sneezing, blowing your nose all service long. Why are you telling me you're not sick? That's because I've listened to all the faith and confession messages, and they told me, don't confess your sickness. Well, if you don't want me to confess it, then why are you asking? What's it say? You ought to see the looks on some of your faces right now. It's like, I don't know what to say. All of a sudden, the roots of all those sermons that we've heard over the years are starting to be shaken. Because now God Himself is asking, is there anybody sick? Are you sick? Are you? Well, then He says, let him call for the elders of the church. Well, okay, if I'm not supposed to confess my sickness, and I call the elders of the church, what do I tell them? He says, call the elders of the church, let them pray over him. Well, if I'm calling the elders of the church, that means I must not be where they are. In other words, I'm at home, hugging the toilet, heaving, dry heaves, temperature, sweats. I'm feeling lousy. That means the elders are at church and I'm where? I'm at home. And he says, is there any sick among you? Well, call for the elders of the church. So when I call them, if I'm not supposed to confess sickness, what am I supposed to tell them when I call? Hey guys, just thought I'd check in, see how you're doing there. If you ain't busy today, you can stop by, have some coffee. What? Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what God is saying here? Is there any sick among you? Call for the elders. Oh, okay, well, what do I tell them when I call them? Tell them you're sick! Tell them you're sick! You say, well, Brother Martin, that just sounds like a contradiction to everything I've always heard. Well, let me clarify something. I'm not talking about these people that go around and just, and they do open the door by saying, well, I tell you what, every year come December, I get the flu. Every year, I'm telling you, you can write it down, by the 10th of December, I got the flu every stinking year. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. I just know if I go over there, I'm going to have a car wreck. I'm telling you, I have a car wreck every 3 years, and I'm due. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when you're in the trenches in the battle. He says, is there any sick among you? I'm not going to confess sickness, but if my body is racked with something, he says, call for the elders of the church. Therefore, is it not possible that my refusal to acknowledge my present physical condition has actually hindered the manifestation of my healing? Didn't he say, call for the elders of the church? Let them pray for you. In other words, look at this. He doesn't say, call for the elders of the church so they can hear you pray and confess over yourself. Call for the elders of church so they can pray for you. In other words, God is saying, stop trying to carry the burden on your own. It is not your responsibility to have to deal with this by yourself all the time. Yes. He says, call for the elders of the church and let them come and pray for you so you can be healed. Now, if I get a hangnail, I'm not calling the elders of the church. I stub my toe, I'm not calling. You understand what we're talking about here, folks. One of the greatest testimonies I've ever heard was Mike O'Brien. Some of you know who Mike O'Brien is. Doctors diagnosed him with cancer, and in his heart, he was just convinced, fight this thing on your own, you're going to win. So he did. He fought it on his own. No doctors, no chemo, nothing. Fought it on his own, cancer free. Well, the cancer, years passed, the cancer showed up in another place in his body. And he went to God and he prayed. He said, Father, do I have the faith to fight this like I did last time? And God told him, no, go to the doctors. Well, doesn't that sound like a negative confession on God's part? See, here's the problem. We're taught so much to make the right confession that we're like parrots who are simply repeating something we've been told to say, but it's not the abundance of our heart. Let me show you something. Turn over to Mark chapter 9. I'll tell you what, leave a marker here in James. We're coming back to this in a moment. But in Mark chapter 9, now what we're going to do in Mark chapter 9 is read part of a story that is first recorded in Matthew chapter 17. Well, in Matthew chapter 17, here's what's happened. Jesus, Peter, James, and John are on the Mount of Transfiguration. They come down the mount, and there's a man who's brought his son to the other disciples to get him healed because the son has a devil, and it manifests itself in crazy ways. And Jesus is talking to them, and the man said, you know, I brought him to your disciples, they couldn't cast him out. Well, we're going to pick this story up in Mark chapter 9 because there are some details about it in Mark 9 that are not recorded in Matthew 17. So in Mark chapter 9, Jesus is talking to this man, and he asked him, you know, how long has this been going on? Verse 21, the man said, since he was a child. And then if you look in verse 22, the man says, gives more description, cast him into the fire and the water. He says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us, Jesus, and help us. And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And that father says, straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This right here is one of the most powerful lessons for the body of Christ that we have neglected. The man believed because he believed enough that he could, if he takes his child to Jesus and the apostles and disciples, he believes, he's got enough belief to believe that his son can be healed. But Jesus asks him, or he makes a statement, says, look, all things are possible to him that believes. And the guy says, look, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. One of the things we're taught not to confess is unbelief. And yet this man right here is a lesson for all of us because let's face it. If you're not at the level of all things are possible level, if I'm not at that level, then you know what? I need help. I need help. I can't deny Jesus said all things are possible to him that believes. But if I'm not at the all things are possible level of faith, then I need help. If I were at the all levels are possible faith that I could say to my body, you know, be healed or, you know, just whatever the situation would be and something would happen. But if I'm not at that level, I need help and that's why I need to call for the elders. But what we do is we convince ourselves we are at the level of all things are possible. So we try to fight everything on our own and then things don't happen and many times things get worse. And you know what? It's not our fault. You say, well, what do you mean it's not our fault? Guys, faith is a growing process. You have to grow in faith, comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. In other words, it is a developmental process, and God knows that. That's why He says, if you're sick, call for the elders. Call for the elders. There's nothing shameful about calling for the, now listen to this, the elders. Who are the elders? Not the people that have the title in the church, but the people who are walking at a level of spiritual maturity. Just because you don't have a name tag that says elder doesn't mean you're not an elder. Call for the spiritually mature to come and pray for you. It's not wrong to confess, I'm fighting sickness. My body is not yet glorified. I need some help here. Can you pray for me? If you can't come by, that's okay. Just over the phone, pray for me. But see, we're so caught up in the note, don't you ever make a negative confession. We're afraid to make that phone call. How many of us have struggled needlessly when all we had to do is call for somebody spiritually mature, not a gossip person. Not somebody that's going to call everybody and say, well, let me tell you what I just heard. No. Somebody who knows their walk with God. And they know not to repeat everything they hear. And they'll pray for you. If they can't get to your house, they'll pray for you over the phone. They may live 500 miles away, but they'll pray for you. They'll stand in faith with you for the healing to manifest. But now look back over in James. There's more to this. See, I know that a lot of faith people, I mean, I'm talking about the super faith confession people, their brains would be going tilt right about now. Well, this sermon's blasphemy. How can it be blasphemy when I just showed you something God Himself said in the Word? Is there any sick? Call for the elders. Call for the elders. God's telling you right there, it's not wrong. Let me say it like this. The title of this sermon is The Positive Negative Confession. When is a negative confession positive? When you're doing James chapter 5. The negative confession we're taught is don't ever confess your sickness. But God is saying, hey, that's a positive thing to call and get some help when you need some help. Don't be ashamed to ask for it. But now look at some more here in James chapter 5. Verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your faults. Okay, now we're not talking about, is there any sick among you? He's going beyond sickness. And he says, confess your faults. What faults? Well, let me read to you what this word faults means. To fall by the wayside. Fault, lapse, error, mistake, wrongdoing. Used of sin in general. Confess your faults. What faults? Come on, you know those websites you go to that you shouldn't be going to and you can't seem to stop going to them? That's what this is talking about. You know that stuff that you drink that you're not supposed to drink, but you know you're just kind of struggling with not buying it anymore? Those kind of faults. You know those kind of things that people do when they're all alone looking at those particular websites to do it by themselves? And you know you're not supposed to be doing that, but you don't know how to stop? Those kind of faults. God's saying, tell somebody. God's saying, oh, Brother Mark, we're not supposed to confess our problems like that. Because if you confess the problem, you're just enhancing the problem and making it worse and opening the door for the devil. That can't be true. Well, it could be, depending upon how you approach it. God's telling you, okay, my goal for you is to conform to the image of the glory of Christ. Now, if you have faults in your life, you ain't going to get there. And if you're struggling in an area of sin, and you truly want it broken. You know every time that you know you and your boyfriend or girlfriend you spend the night together, you know you're not supposed to do that. But it's like, how do I stop? How do I say no? You confess your faults one to another. You say, well, now, wait a minute. You say I'm supposed to be going through the whole church telling everybody I'm doing it? No, that is not what he's talking about. Who was it I called to come and pray for me? The elders. The elders. There are some churches that twist this verse and say you're supposed to stand up for the whole congregation and confess every bad thing that you're doing right now. Seriously.
Y'all don't do that.
Yeah, don't do that. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about you go to somebody. It's one thing to confess our sickness. Oh, man, I got to work on that one, Brother Martin. In fact, I mean, I hope I never get sick again. But boy, tell somebody and ask for prayer. I mean, I don't know. But now you're telling me I got to open the closet doors of my life and turn on the light and let people see what's going on that I don't want anybody knowing that I'm doing. You telling me? No, I'm not telling you that. God's telling you right here. God is telling us to do this. In other words, I'm looking around to see, kids. In other words, let's say I don't even want my pastor to know. Brother Otto, man, can we talk? Well, yeah, sure. No, I don't mean here. I mean, like somewhere. Just maybe even out in the parking lot. So I get with Brother Otto and say, look, man, I'm struggling. Now he's going to say, well, what's going on? This is so hard for me. I mean, here's my start. Man, I'm going to websites I shouldn't be going to. And I'm doing things by myself. Only I don't say it in those general terms. I tell him what I'm doing. Now, I'm not saying Otto's the fellow you should go to. And I'm not saying he's not. I'm giving you an example in a sermon, okay? But now, if he's a mature believer, you know what he's going to do? He's going to counsel me with the Word of God. He's not going to condemn me.
You're doing what? Oh my God, I can't believe you're... Does the pastor know this is going on? Hold on. Pastor, do you know?
No. There won't be any condemnation. You know what he's going to do? He's going to say, all right, now listen. You need to understand who you are in Christ. You need to understand no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You're letting weapons prosper. You need to understand whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now you're free from this. But you need to understand this freedom. Let's work on this. But you've got to tell me, how free do you want to be? Are you just feeling guilty right now? Or do you want to live free from this and never again do it? Not even have the feelings to do it. I remember one time I was speaking to a... Actually, we weren't conversing verbally in some emails with a popular Christian singer. I won't give his name here. But it was someone who had been involved. He preferred men over women and had supposedly broken free from this. So I emailed him and we started communicating about this. And I asked him, well, how's it going and so on and so forth. He said, I'm not involved, but I guess I'm still going to have those feelings the rest of my life. And I'm thinking, man, you don't even have to have the feelings. You don't have to have the want-tos. You don't have to have... It doesn't have to be there at all. See, society will tell you differently. But the Word of God says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Even, you know, God will give you the desires of your heart. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about that. And you know, some people have said, he's going to give you whatever it is that you desire in your heart. Well, I want a new wife for one. And I want a new car. And I want a new house. And I want a new... That is not what it's talking about. God will take the desires of his heart and put them in your heart so that his heart and your heart line up together and you're both desiring the same thing.
Yes.
You can be free from all that junk. And God is telling us right here in James chapter 5, confessing these things to somebody who's spiritually mature is a key to walking in deliverance. It's a key to being free. And I'm not even talking about the concept of an accountability partner, although that's maybe what the world is talking about, or the way they would describe it. But he's just saying, you find somebody mature, and you talk this over with them. Now I want to show you another verse that goes right along with this. It's over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, same Greek word, in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, don't consider yourself to be better than the person that comes to you to talk to you. And you can't do this with just everybody. You can't. There might only be three people in this congregation that you could talk to like this. I mean, I don't know. I really don't know. There might be 10. There might be the majority of the people who come here. I don't know the spiritual level of maturity, all the people who are here. But he's telling you, man, open up. God, this is God telling us how to be free from this stuff. He's saying, look, if you're having the wrong kind of feeling, sit down and talk to somebody about it. You know, if you keep smoking stuff, doesn't matter what it is, and you know you're not supposed to, and you want to quit, talk to somebody. Sit down and tell them. If you're looking at the wrong kind of magazines, tell them. Sit down and talk to somebody. See, you can beat this on your own. You can. Because the power of God's life in us is greater than all this stuff on the outside. But if you haven't figured out how to tap into that power and how to walk in it, and you're struggling day after day, week after week, month after month, how much longer is this going to go on? How many times have you heard Christians stand up and say, I struggled for years with such and such? It shouldn't be like that. And God is saying, look, here is a solution. Go to somebody and talk. Just confess. It's going to be hard. Definitely it's going to be hard. But you know what? When you find a mature believer, that person's going to wrap the arms of God's love around you and speak the Word of God. Confess the Word of God. And if necessary, take authority over lying devils in the name of Jesus. Whatever's got to be done. That mature believer is going to do it, and they're not going to do it out of pride. Now, I want you to see something in all this. This whole process of, it's not simply a matter of confession and understanding that it's not wrong to call somebody and say, hey, listen, man, I'm sick, I need some help. Or, you know, brother, I'm dealing with this thing here that I'm doing. You know, I want you to pray with me. I'm going to break this. It's dishonorable to God and everybody else. It's not just that. Even though it is all of those things, but it's also this. God is revealing to us, what I'm showing you here in James, He is revealing to us a principle that is going to bring the entire congregation to a place of unity like never before. Because when you come to the place of knowing that you can trust people in the church so much that you can call them and say, man, this sickness, pray for me. And no, they're not going to, well, now you better watch your confession. They're not going to criticize you over your confession. They're going to encourage you with confession. They're going to pray with you over this. And the faults, when you know that there is somebody in the church that you can trust, that you can tell them the stuff that you don't want anybody else on this planet to know, that you're ashamed of. No, it doesn't matter what it is. When you get to that place, there's somebody in your church, one, two, three people, whatever it is, that you can trust. Do you see the kind of unity that is going to develop within a congregation? It's going to begin to knit the congregation together stronger and stronger and stronger, to where you begin eliminating gossip. You begin eliminating backbiting, not because you're just trying to stop talking that way, but because it falls off in the process of all of this trust and unity that's being developed within the congregation. And when you begin to have this kind of trust and this kind of unity within a congregation, it makes it harder for Satan to bring division in the church.
Praise God.
Because I know those people. And this stuff I'm hearing, that's a lie. I know Otto. I know Ralph. I know Julio. I know Carl. I know these people in my congregation. I sat down, I've broken bread with them. I know I can trust them because I've sat down and I've talked to them about things, and they haven't shared with anybody. This stuff that you're trying to tell me, I know that can't be true. I know they're not perfect, but I know this stuff is not true.
Praise God. That's good.
And a threefold cord, you're not going to break it. That threefold, symbolically, that threefold cord is established in this congregation
by the entire congregation. Are you seeing this? And see, this is what God wants in a church so He can work revival through the people in that church. Because you know what? When the lost start coming in, they're going to walk into a congregation of people they can trust. They can sit down and they can say, man, I'm sick. And they're not going to get hammered for saying it. They're going to be encouraged with the Word of God and prayed for. They're going to be able to say, look, man, I want to live for Jesus, but... And they're going to be able to open up and share with you. And you're going to realize, you know what? That was me 10 years ago. I'm going to pray with you, brother. I'm going to stand with you, sister. Now listen, you can break this off and you'll show them from the Word of God how that Jesus Christ has made them free from all that stuff. And you'll encourage them with prayer. And every now and then maybe give them a phone call, whatever it would be. This kind of unity is necessary for revival.
Yes.
And the one thing that we have to do is break free from the bondage of believing I can never call the elders of the church for sickness. You understand what I mean? Break free from the bondage. You never confess the problems you're facing in life. Listen, man, if you're facing financial struggles and you don't know how you're going to pay the rent, it's all right to tell somebody. Maybe you've been foolish with your money. Maybe you're still foolish with... That's a fault. Sit down with somebody and talk to them. And don't do it in a way to try to weasel a few bucks out of their wallet. No, you just talk to them. And just tell them, I need your prayer. I need your spiritual support more than I need money. Money helps. But you guys understand these concepts I'm sharing with you. This, what I'm sharing, what I'm talking about here tonight, do you know how many churches need this? And do you know how many churches would shut it down? Because that's a negative confession. It can't be negative if God put it in His Word to begin with. But it's like we've missed this, but praise God, folks, we need this. I need it in my church. You need it here in this church to foster the kind of unity that is going to tear down strongholds in the lives of people and in a community. And usher in, no, continue to facilitate the revival that has begun.
Praise God.
I'm encouraging you. Think hard about these things and don't you ever get under condemnation. Yes, we are supposed to watch our confession. We are. But when we use Scripture correctly as the guideline for our confessions, we're going to understand there are some things we can say and it's okay with God. And He's not going to condemn. Instead, I might get healed faster and delivered quicker. Praise God. Praise
God.
Starting Sunday morning, I may touch on this briefly as a review, I may not. But I'm telling you, you definitely want to be here on Sunday morning. I'm going to show you something about I'm going to say it like this. How to live under the umbrella of the anointing that God has released upon your pastor. I'm going to share something with you that, well, when I saw this, I cannot wait to get down there. I want to teach this now. But you guys were here and I was up in -3 degree weather. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for Florida. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, listen, why don't you everybody just go ahead and stand for a moment and just lift your hands and just thank God. Jesus, for the power of His Word.
Hallelujah.
And the freedom that He's given to us. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise Your name, Jesus. Woo.